Okay, so Genesis 1, and we'll begin off by reading verses 1 and 2 again, and we'll jump back into our study that we stopped on last week. And so Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so as we consider this passage of Scripture, this is the foundation for everything. This is the very beginning. This is the everything comes into existence from this. And so last week we began looking at the struggle of our current age between belief and doubt, I guess we could say, between those who take the Bible at its word and look at the Genesis account as being a literal historical event that God did indeed create all things. He did it in a literal six-day period, or you could call it 7 days, but the seventh day was a rest day, so he wasn't really creating anything. So created everything within a literal six-day period. And so then you've got the secularist, and even many religions, on the other hand, that hold to, rather than creation, they hold to evolution. And we looked at last week, there's many religions that are founded upon evolution as well. And so they try to say that everything came together by chance, that it was just random happenings, random occurrences, and everything that we see, and even us as human beings, and all life, just was chance happenings over a long period of time. And so that's kind of the battle that's going on in school systems. It is taught widely that evolution is proven and it's the only way to go. It is taught as if it was fact. However, we looked at last week and saw that evolution is in fact a faith. It is a religion. And so with that, we see that evolution is considered to be the scholarly or the scientific example and the explanation. And creation is taught to be, rather than being scholarly, it's the superstitious. It is the religious. It is the all of these different things. And it's put off as being inferior, as if basically only stupid people believe in creation. However, as we seen last week, that there is great proof for creation, and there's not near as much proof for evolution as they would have us to believe. And so, as we look at this here, I want to get back on my notes just a second because I'm getting off in left field. But anyway, as evolution has been taught to be the truth and widely accepted and is accepted to be the scholarly and scientific approach, that's left many Christians with the problem here of trying to reconcile, right? Trying to reconcile the Bible and their faith with what science is telling them to be true and undisputed. And so what that has led to is many have renounced their faith. There's many that have not come to the faith to begin with, not even considered the faith because of what's being taught. And then there are those who have come up with compromises in order to try to bring science and the Bible together. Okay, and so you have those three approaches, and whenever they try to make a compromise between evolution and the Bible and what the Bible states, they're going to always end up with at least a shaky faith at best. Okay, and all three of these, whether they have renounced their faith, never considered to begin with, or hold to a shaky and compromised version of the faith, they have one thing in common, and that is that they have accepted the assumption that the science is settled. They've accepted the assumption that evolution has been proven and that it's irrefutable. And as we looked at last week, that is definitely not the case. And so evolution is accepted by all of these because they are assuming they're being told the truth by those who are much smarter than themselves, and that they are unable of themselves to understand or to know the truth, to be able to determine these things. So once again, they are told to leave it to the professionals, right? And in doing those things, we can draw a parallel, because many religions are exactly the same way. They're telling people that you are not smart enough or not educated enough to understand. You ever heard that before? You're not smart enough, you're not educated enough to understand, leave it to the experts. We'll tell you what to believe, take our word for it. Many religions today is that exact same way. And the funny thing is, I believe evolution to be a religion just the same as any other, because it must be accepted by faith.
Yeah.
And so, we find that those who have taken a compromised view and tried to accept this bastardized version of creation plus evolution in some way, that they have made a fatal mistake. And that is, any time that we take something as being of a greater authority than God's Word, anytime. And that's what happens, is whenever people try to start adding evolution or scientific principles, so-called, into creation, they are taking those things above the authority of God's Word. And here's something that we can learn. We can learn this from history. We can learn this from science. That time and time again, science has come up to an opposing point with the Bible. Okay? Later to only find out that the Bible was right and science was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
This has happened multitudes of times throughout history,
mm-hmm.
where science was presumably right and the Bible must have flaws in it. And Christians made the mistake of trying to change their belief and be skewed because of what scientists claim to have found, be it archaeologists or biologists or whatever they find. And Christians come to a kind of a quandary here. They come to a test of their faith because they say, science is telling me one thing, the Bible is telling me something else, and they take the word of the scientists as being more authoritative than what the Word of God is. And then they become the fools later on whenever science comes around and says, oh, wait a minute, you all were right back then.
Mm-hmm.
Before you change your position to match us.
Mm-hmm.
So we as Christians do not leave Bible positions to match science or scholarship.
Mm-hmm.
Because if the Bible states it, although it's not a scientific book, although it's not a historical book, though it's not any of these other types of books, whenever it states a scientific or a historic whenever it makes a scientific or historical statement, it is always going to be accurate.
Yeah.
Always. Because God, the creator of all things, is the one who wrote it. Okay? And so, last week we considered a literal biblical account of a seven-day creation versus evolution. And so we found during this study last week that evolutionists have no answer for the origin of life. Darwin wrote a book on the origin of species, okay? Claimed the origin of species, but what we find in Darwin's writings is that he has a theory for the continuation of the species, but not for the origin. The best they can come up with is spontaneous generation, which has been disproved ages and ages ago. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation. And what that means is that life came from non-life. That's what spontaneous generation is. That's what was believed at the time of Darwin and his theory of evolution, was that life came from non-life, that flies came from rotting garbage, that rotting garbage somehow produced the life, the flies. But further scientific research found out that that wasn't the case, that life always produces life. The flies in that rubbish came from other flies, not from the rubbish. And so the theory of spontaneous generation was disproven all the way back then, but that is the only answer they have for the origin of the species whenever they find out that life always produces life, that non-life never brings forth life. So anyway, so they have no answer for the origin of life, no mechanism for evolution between species. Everything that they've ever found, every study they've ever done to try to prove that things evolve between kinds, only ends up with starting and finishing with the same kind. Okay? species never changes. They always start with the same species. They may be able to make genetic mutations and often horrible mutations within that species, but they start out with a species, they end up with the same species, just horribly mutated. And so they have no mechanism for evolution. It's still just the best guess they have. They have no evidence of evolution ever occurring. They've been looking for the missing link for decades, centuries, right? But there is no evidence. All throughout the fossil record, no evidence of evolution. They can't find any kind of proof of it. They have no answer for species that supposedly existed millions of years apart, fossilized in the same layer. And that was always interesting to me. Mm-hmm. You know, you have the layers of strata, the sediment that was deposited. They claim over millions of years of time. We know that it was done by the flood of Noah's days. Mm-hmm. But they claim millions of years of time, the same settlement, or not settlement, sediment, sorry. But within that, you have creatures such as the trilobite that they claim have been extinct for millions of years. Dinosaurs, which came much later than the trilobite. And then human beings, which they claim existed much later than the dinosaurs, all in the same layer. They have no explanation for that. And so they themselves, even amongst evolutionists, have stated that it was impossible for life to form on its own. They said that the odds, they've calculated the statistics, and the odds of life forming on its own was impossible by their own admission. There had to be something that brought life to this planet. Some outside force, and some of their best guesses,
yes,
aliens.
Wow.
There are some scientists that's actually postulated the idea of transpermia, that the life on Earth came from an unknown planet somewhere else and developed under unknown conditions, just so that they can say they have a way that life got here without saying God did it.
Yeah, it's just...
So, creationists, on the other hand, have hundreds of evidences for a young Earth. We looked at last week, there's hundreds of different, what we could consider, clocks on the Earth. You know, different ways of gauging time. And out of those hundreds, only a few of them give a long age for the Earth. Most of them give us a short time that the Earth has been around. The fossil record and geological layers both align perfectly with Noah's flood, easily explained by the flood that's given account in the book of Genesis. And also many scientific experiments done by those opposing creationism have gotten results that fully supported long-held biblical views. So even the enemy, so to speak, was bringing up things that back up the biblical position. And then on top of all those things, you have the testimony of human conscience in all ages that testify to the existence of God. If nothing else, man has always, always known that there was a higher power, a deity, a God that created and started all this. Whether it was the God that we worship or some other God that they've came up with, mm-hmm. that their conscience and their inborn understanding was always that there is a God. And so, by the way, evolution cannot give us a reason for that. As far as that goes, evolution can't even give us a reason for the conscience to begin with. And so anyway, with all these things, like I said, we find that whether a person believes in evolution or creation, they are believing either one by faith alone. And so now we're going to be looking at some of the compromise views, or that's what I'll call them anyway, some of the compromise views that have been adopted over the years to try to bring the two of these together. Because we've seen both sides. Creation, take the Bible literally, just what it says. In the beginning, God created, right? He said, let there be light. There was light. We take it literally, exactly what it says. And so, on the other hand, we've got the evolutionists that say millions and billions of years of random happenings brought us to where we are today. And so there are those who, I guess, as a result of the pressure put upon them by scholarship, by education and all of this, to try to maintain a scholarly approach. In other words, to not look stupid. Right? Because that's what they've painted it as. If you believe the biblical account, then you're just some kind of superstitious idiot, I guess. That's the way it's painted. But if you believe in evolution, then you are a smart, free-thinking, educated person. And that's how it's presented. And so we don't like that dichotomy. We want to be there on the smart side. So how can we still hold to our faith in God and yet lump ourselves with the smart people that say that the earth is millions of years old? By the way, note my sarcasm in that, okay? And so people have came up with these compromise theories, these compromise views. And let me say this. Anytime that you find a compromise view or a compromise theory, you have to sacrifice something in that. Just as a good example in cooking here, just as a funny example. Last night, Les had the idea. She kept hearing about making cauliflower rice. Okay? And so she's been trying to cut down on calories and carbs, and rice isn't good for either of those. And so she decided she's going to make cauliflower rice because it has all these great reviews online. She tried doing it yesterday. And guess what? It was a compromise, right? You're going to have to, in order to save on the calories and the carbs, you're going to have to compromise. And you know what she compromised?
Taste.
Had to sacrifice something there, right? You get an inferior product when you compromise. Okay? And this is what happens in this whenever the Christians try to compromise with the atheists and come up with an in-between view that will satisfy both sides and neither side is satisfied. And so we'll look at a couple of these different views. And so as these Christians try to align the Bible with supposed science, which we can look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 and see what the Bible says about that. First Timothy 6 and verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And so that kind of is a good summary of what has happened in many Christian denominations, so-called churches and things, whenever they have taken the scientific approach that is anti-biblical and tried to shoehorn the Bible in there somehow, taking science to be the authority rather than God. Okay? And so, now there's Bible believers that hold to a literal six-day creation, both in young earth creationists, and also in old earth creationists, okay? There's only one compromise view that still holds to a literal six-day creation. And in order to do that, they have formulated what is known as the gap theory. Who all in here have heard before of the gap theory? You have? Okay, you have? Have you ever heard of it? Okay, the gap theory, in short, states that between the two verses that I just read just a little while ago, Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, in between those two verses exists a gap of unknown length. And within that gap fits all of the scientific discoveries which they didn't have an answer for. So just kind of a convenient catch-all. And so anyway, between Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They say that was a long, long time ago, the millions and billions of years ago that scientists talk about. God created that. And then somehow after that, there has been a catastrophe that wiped out the earth and put it in the state that we find in verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And so as they look at this here, they say that verse 2 is a picture of judgment upon the earth. And so they say that in between verses 1 and 2, there were millions of years and God's judgment. And so they use that to conveniently fit in dinosaurs, all of the fossil record, all of the layers of strata, and also they fit in the fall of Satan within that. And so it's just kind of a little convenient catch-all to extend out history and time past, to compromise with science and say, oh, we have an answer for that. You say the earth is millions and millions of years old. Yes, it was, but our current creation, as we know it, all was recreated in 6 literal days. Okay? And so they make an attempt to hold fast to the literal biblical account of creation. Now, I don't want to mock this because there are a lot of good Christians, even conservative Christians, that still hold to this. Okay? And we'll get into the reason why in just a moment here. But anyway, with that view of the great time that passed between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, it requires a complete and perfect creation in 1:1. And like I said, it insists that it was destroyed with a major catastrophe, leaving the earth in the state of Genesis 1:2. And like I said, they fit all of these things that scientists throw up to young earth creationists within that gap period. And so, as I said, the 6 days of creation would have been literal, but they were recreation of a destroyed planet rather than an initial creation. And so, the gap theory actually predates the evolution versus creation debate. Most people assume that it came up as a result of evolution. It predates that. There was small groups that held to the gap theory before evolution was theorized by Darwin. They brought it up in order to have an answer for when Satan fell, because he obviously fell before Genesis 3, right? And so they said, well, it seems like it was a short time after creation that Adam fell, and Satan was already fallen at that time. So there must have been a gap somewhere in order to facilitate his fall. It wasn't widely accepted until the gap was needed to combat evolution. Okay? And so whenever Darwinian evolution came along and started proposing the millions and millions of years, actually it was just a little bit before that, because because there was other theories that had developed before that. But anyway, like I said, it was a convenient place to put all those unknowns that it was an area of unknowns in which to place any scientific discoveries or theories they didn't have an answer for. It's kind of like now, whenever scientists are still putting things so many millions of years in the past, say, well, do you have an answer for this? No, it happened too long ago. That's still kind of a catch-all for scientists to this day. But if we remember that back at the time that this was formulated in the 1800s, that many scientists still believed in God and believed in a literal creation. But as scientific discoveries were being made and different theories were being made, they needed another idea, another theory to try to make the Bible fit that. That's kind of what we've been after all along here. And so whenever science questioned the global flood and its ability to account for all layers of sediment, it was convenient to propose a gap. And all that was part of a slippery slope that we've been on for the past 150, 200 years with evolution. The gap theory was replaced by scientists, okay? Scientists that once held to creation, once held to flood geology. They began accepting the gap theory, and then for scientists, uniformitarianism. I had to try twice, it's a long word. Uniformitarianism replaced flood geology and the gap theory. And what uniformitarianism means is that the earth has been in existence for many years, and that there has been no catastrophes, no floods, nothing, that everything that you see, every formation, every sediment, every layer, is a result of long periods of time of the earth just going on its natural course. Okay? And so we can see how that was a step. First, they believed in the gap theory. Then they believed in uniformitarianism, which means there was no catastrophes whatsoever, no flood, and no God. And so since they postulated that long period of time, no catastrophes, no floods, no God, that opened the doors for Charles Darwin and his theory on evolution. And that's where it came from. That's how it came about. Went from creation and flood geology to gap theory to uniformitarianism to evolution. Okay? Everybody follow me so far? Everybody ready to go to sleep? I'm trying not to bore you too much with details here, but just kind of laying some groundwork. And so anyway, whenever they came up with uniformitarianism and evolution and all these things, Christians had to combat it in some way. The only way that they knew to combat it was with the gap theory that was already brought out before with being a explanation for the fall of Satan and such. And so it was kind of guaranteed acceptance by many conservative Christians whenever it was included in the Scofield Study Bible in 1917. Is anyone familiar with the Scofield Study Bible? That's what I have. Okay? So, if you read in the notes of the Bible that I'm using, they teach the gap theory. Okay? And so, with that, that's where you don't rely on notes and on commentaries and all that. It happens to be one of the most well-used and accepted Bibles among conservative Christians. And many people I know have Scofield Study Bible. And in it, it has the gap theory. So why is it widely accepted? There you go. But we're going to be looking at some of the reasons that proponents for it bring out. And we're also going to be looking at reasons against it. And I don't want to get in this real deeply here, okay? But first and foremost, before we dive in any deeper on it, we know as Christians, as Bible believers, that the Bible is the authority. We take the Bible literally unless it tells us otherwise. Okay? There are times whenever we know that it's a parable. There's times we know it's an allegory. We know whenever some things are symbolic because it tells us. But in the times whenever there is no reason, no indication that it is meant symbolic or allegorical, then we take it literally. And so the Bible is the authority. We don't try to take our views and fit them to science. Okay? We trust God even if the whole world goes against Him. We'll still trust Him. And so anyway, some arguments for the gap theory. Okay? I will start off by saying I am not a proponent for the gap theory. We'll see why here in just a little bit. Okay? I don't want you getting scared just because the Bible I use has it in there. It has other things I don't agree with as well. I'm not meaning the text of the scripture. I'm talking about the commentaries. Okay.
Yeah,
the commentaries are not inspired. I can compare them to the scripture and find out if they're. But this theory was put into popularity to try to compromise, try to come up with some kind of a way to account for all the years that the scientists were saying that the Earth was older than what the Bible said. Mm. And so anyway. One of the arguments that they use for it is in Genesis 1:1, the words that are translated without form and void indicates a state of judgment and is used as a state of judgment in Isaiah 24:1 and in Jeremiah 5:23. That those words translated, like I said, without form and void were a sign of judgment. So they said, hey, there's our proof. Sign of judgment. I will go over the ways to refute this in just a moment, okay? Next thing that we see is that darkness in chapter 1 and verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep, that darkness in Scripture indicates judgment. and is a symbol of judgment throughout Scripture. We know all the different times where it talks about the lightness and the dark, right? And so it says the darkness of the creation in verse 2 was an indication of judgment. The third argument is that a perfect God would not create an imperfect world like we find in Genesis 1-2. So these are their arguments for the gap, okay? Fourth argument we find here is that the word replenish in chapter 1 and verse 28. It says God makes Adam and Eve, and he tells them to be, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. And so gap theorists hold to the idea that whenever it talks about replenish, we know that the prefix re means again, right? A second time. Redo. Recur. Right? Means a second time. And so they say, since it says replenish, it means to fill the earth again. Okay? Wheels are already turning for you here, so we'll get to it in just a minute. Okay. The fifth argument that they use is that the gap accounts for enough time for Satan's fall, which had to happen before Genesis 3. And the sixth argument is that it reconciles Scripture with science, and that's the main reason for it. That's the main reason why they hold to it, is to try to reconcile Scripture and science. And by the way, we already saw last week that there's no need to reconcile Scripture and science. Because true science, true scientists, have plenty of room for the biblical account. And then the seventh argument that they use is that it solves the dinosaur and fossil problems. Okay?
It doesn't.
And so there's the argument. They say, okay, well, what about the dinosaurs? Dinosaurs didn't exist at the same time as human beings, they say. So the dinosaurs had to exist before, so there must have been a previous creation that was destroyed, and that answers the dinosaur and the fossil problem. Okay? And so these were the arguments that they used for the gap theory. There's a few others as well that I didn't record. But anyway, arguments against the gap theory to refute these things that we just talked about. The very first one, they had said that the words translated without form and void indicated judgment. However, the phrase without form and void does not always indicate judgment in Scripture. The same Hebrew words are used in Job 27 and 6 and Deuteronomy 32 and 10 with no sense of judgment. In fact, the two passages that they use to argue that it always means judgment in Scripture is referring to future judgments on Israel, not past judgments upon the earth. And so we find an inconsistency there. There's no proof in that. The second thing, they said, darkness is also an indication of judgment.
But it tells you right there what darkness is.
Mm-hmm.
God called it.
And so darkness in Scripture does not always indicate evil or judgment. Okay? Does not always indicate it. Because it is actually referred to as being good in Psalm 104:20 and 104:24. It refers to darkness as being a good thing. And it simply refers to the absence of light. Also, Isaiah 45 and 7 refers to darkness as being a good thing. Not always a form of judgment. The argument that a perfect God would not create an imperfect earth. Although a perfect God would not create an imperfect earth, nothing would keep a perfect God from creating a perfect earth in a series of steps. Right? Because there's no one that would argue that at the end of creation that it wasn't a perfect creation. As a matter of fact, at each step of creation, God proclaimed that it was good. And whenever he completed creation, he said that it was very good. Right? And so that does away with that argument as well. Now the word replenish.
Okay. Verse 5, actually tells you, though. I mean, if they say darkness is called whatever they... I mean, the verse 5 says, then God called the light day, and the darkness he called night.
Right.
So that's what God says it is.
Yeah.
You know? So I don't care what man says. Right. God called it night.
And so even in verse number 5, darkness was a good thing. I'm glad for the night.
Yeah.
So... further proof that darkness isn't always a form of judgment or a bad thing. Now the word replenish, they claim that replenish means to refill. However, if you use that as an argument for the gap, if that means to replenish, to refill, it's referring to human life. He's telling Adam and Eve to replenish. So if you take that as an argument for the gap theory, you have to accept a pre-Adamic race. In other words, there were men just like us that existed before the gap. And God destroyed them. Right? Mm-hmm. And there are very few gap theorists that are willing to propose that there was a pre-Adamic race. Mm-hmm. But that's what that would mean if they had to use that as an argument. Also, at the time of translation, the word translated replenish did not indicate to refill, just simply to fill. And even the word replenish that they use did not indicate to refill. And you can think of many other words that begin with re that do not indicate doing something again, such as rebuke does not mean to buke again. And rebel does not mean to bell again. Okay? So there's many words that begin with re that doesn't mean to do it again. And replenish was one of those at the time that the Bible was translated into English. So, there you go.
It's a mad argument.
Now, for them to say that it gave time for the fall of Satan, Satan could not have fell before Genesis 1, verses 31, through Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 1, because, if you read those verses,
say that again.
1:31 to 2:1.
Say the whole thing again?
Satan could not have fallen before that period of time in Genesis 1:31, because it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. All the hosts of heaven were finished at that moment of creation. And God proclaimed it to be very good. Right? Mm-hmm. So that would include all the hosts of heaven. That would include the angels. That would include Satan. And God would not have said he was very good had he already fell, mm-hmm. along with the hosts of heaven. Right?
Mm-hmm. And God said that thou was perfect in the day that thou was created, talking mm-hmm. about Satan as well.
Yeah, and he was part of creation. And so... at the time of Genesis 2:1, Satan had not yet fell. So to put his fall back into a gap in between 1:1 and 1:2 would not have worked with 2:1. Wouldn't work together. Because if he had already fell, creation would not have been very good. Mm-hmm. It would have already been imperfect.
And also then you can look at the Trinity in a different way as well. Because mm-hmm. when God says in verse 1, for instance... let us,
let us,
says, let us make man in our image. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it is
mm-hmm.
when it comes to man. Okay, but in any case, so you literally, if you're saying Satan was there at that time
mm-hmm.
already, then so you're taking away that picture of the Trinity as well.
You know
what I'm saying? Because you're chucking Satan in there with God.
Mm-hmm.
You're making them almost...
You could.
Because people mm-hmm. would say, oh, but hang on, he was talking about Satan. He wasn't mm-hmm. talking about Jesus. You know what I mean?
Yeah. It would have put more beings in existence exactly. at that point in time.
Yeah.
So it would have taken away that we, saying that he could have been talking about the angels or something else. So with that, in chapter 2, verse 1, it shows that all the hosts of heavens were still very good at that time. And also regarding the time, a long period for the fall of Satan isn't necessary, nor a short period for the fall of man. That brings an assumption that there needed to be those millions or thousands or whatever of years for the fall of Satan to take place in history past. But there is nothing that says that it couldn't have happened between Genesis 2:1 and Genesis 3. Nothing requires it to be a long period of time between the creation and the fall of Satan. Okay? As a matter of fact, we can look at Adam was 130 years old whenever he gave birth. Well, he didn't give birth, excuse me. Whenever Eve gave birth to Seth. Okay? So we know from the time of creation to the birth of Seth was 130 years. And so all of the occurrences within the Garden of Eden had to happen before that. And then we find Cain and Abel was born before Seth, right? So we take off some time for them to grow and mature to the place where they would have committed murder and things. But nothing says that it couldn't have been 50 years they were in the garden, 75 years, to allow Satan to have, for him to have fell. Could have been up to 100 years. And so there was plenty of time for Satan to fall before Adam and Eve did, before sin entered in. Now the sixth thing, they talked about the dinosaurs. And we know that the dinosaurs in the fossil record cannot fit into the gap since death could not occur before Genesis 3:6. Death was the result of sin. And so death couldn't have occurred before Genesis 3:6. And the gap requires that millions of years of death and suffering happened before either Adam or Satan fell. And the cursed earth before Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, whenever God cursed the earth. Because the fossil record includes thorns, snakes without legs, right? And it records many years of death and different things, all part of the curse, and it put up before Adam's fall. And so all of this would undermine the redemption of man through the death of Christ that we find in Romans 5, 12 through 16, where it says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that all were sinners." And talks about Christ by one being able to redeem all men. Right? So this puts death and sin before Adam. Therefore, he is not the representative of mankind anymore. As the head of man and as the original sinner. Another reason, and I think this is probably the best reason for rejecting the gap theory, is in Exodus chapter number 20. And verse number 11. Exodus 20 and verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." So if the Bible is without error, if it is truly the Word of God, the book of Exodus, also written by the same author as Genesis was, lumps in the creation of the heaven and the earth into the 6 days of creation. And so that does away with any gap, doesn't it? That tells us that Genesis 1:1 happened on the same day as the same week, I should say. The same week as the rest of Genesis 1. No gap to be found. The gap fails to reconcile science and scripture because it requires multiple catastrophes which have been rejected by geologists since the 1830s. So science still does not go along with it because they say, okay, there had to be another catastrophe that happened before the flood. The geologist says, no, the flood's all we can find. The only reason for the long age of the earth, or the great age of the earth, is uniformitarianism or evolution. And both of those are rejected by gap theorists. However, for some strange reason, they still hold to the assumption that the earth is extremely old, even though they reject the two reasons for that long age. Okay? Another reason we find is that dinosaur and human fossils are found in the same strata, indicating that they lived at the same time. And there's even evidence of dinosaurs existing after the flood, both scientifically and biblically. And so there's no reason to have that gap for fossils and dinosaurs whenever there's clear science and biblical evidence, both.
Maybe it's too big for... there was dinosaurs in the ark.
Yeah.
Actually, yep. Kent Hovind does a good thing about that.
Mm-hmm.
And, so I think he takes it out of Job. It's not Leviathan, it's the...
There's Leviathan and Behemoth, both,
Behemoth, yeah.
That are recorded in that.
Yeah. But he says that like reptiles never stop growing. They continue to grow.
Yeah.
He says, you look at stuff now, like, for instance, some of your little lizards and stuff, back before the flood, I mean, if they could live thousands of years or hundreds of years, they would be massive.
Well, before the flood, you have Adam live 930 years, so imagine a person lives 10 times as long. Imagine if a reptile lived 10 times as long. They tell the age of like an alligator or a crocodile by its size. And they can get it fairly close by the length because they know that they grow a certain range or a certain rate per year. And so imagine if that reptile, that alligator, continued to grow. Like I seen one that was like 40 years old, I think. Huge, huge. It was like 6 meters long. Okay? But imagine if that thing would grow for 400 years instead of 40 years, how large it would be. And what would you call that if you saw it? Dinosaur.
Turtle.
Yeah, turtles, different things like that.
They get like 130
years. Yeah. Now, I will say that a lot of the dinosaurs from those ages no longer exist today due to different extinctions and such. But it's clear in the book of Job that dinosaurs still existed. They didn't call them that because the term dinosaur wasn't even coined until the 1800s. Of course, they didn't call them dinosaurs.
In Job, they mentioned the big reptiles.
Yeah, there is a couple chapters, I think, dedicated to...
In Job?
Yeah, to Leviathan, I believe. And it talks about the behemoth as well.
It actually describes him.
Yeah, it describes him.
Perfectly, yeah. It's a dinosaur.
It didn't fit him.
Behemoth is not an elephant.
No.
That's the way it's described.
And so, they could have easily been on the ark because they would have been much smaller in size. Nothing said that they had to take a full-grown adult.
But
today,
maybe
Noah just got the egg.
There's lizards running around everywhere.
You still get, like, Komodo dragons and stuff today. Mm-hmm. Right? Those things are pretty scary, even though they run fast and everything as well. Mm-hmm. You imagine that thing being 12 foot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And a lot of the lizards that you have, I mean... As far as that goes, I had an iguana whenever I was a teenager, and that thing, I think it was 4 feet long whenever I got rid of it, maybe a little bit longer, and it wasn't that old, so give it a lot longer lifespan, but we'll get into some of that whenever we get up to Noah, probably.
No.
And so anyway,
I think people don't realize that before the flood, it was different conditions to what we are
much
used
different
to now. Like, he reckons that the oxygen level might have been even higher.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Stuff like that.
Yeah, there are several things.
And therefore, people would have grown bigger as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's a lot of theories about it that they look at that very plausible. They're theories. There's no way that we can prove them one way or the other. They're interesting to look into. And so, but a lot of these things we can say with pretty good certainty because we know the Bible says there were dinosaur-like creatures. So, you know, and then also on top of that, the proof within the so-called fossil record of humans and dinosaurs being buried in the same layers of strata. Mm. Had to exist at the same time. Mm. Okay? And so, also the fossil record that is relegated to the gap by the gap theorist is a record of an already cursed world with thorns, carnivores, legless serpents. I put that in with point number 6, I believe. Also, belief in the gap inadvertently destroys the geological evidence of Noah's flood, because they claim that it was a previous catastrophe, and then you have to do away with the flood. So you have to propose a theory of things that are unbiblical, and in doing so, erase things that are biblical. That doesn't work out very well, does it? If you put the geological ages and fossils into the gap, you have the problem of human skeletons in the fossil record, which has caused some gap theorists to propose the existence of a pre-Adamic race. So that's their answer to the humans and dinosaurs in the same layer of strata. Well, there must have been humans before then, which is pretty messed up in itself. And then the last thing that we see is that the gap theory is not needed to account for billions of years, because the best scientific evidences show that the Earth is only about 6,000-7,000 years old at best. At the more liberal estimations, maybe 10,000 at the most. But the Bible puts it around 6,000 years old. And so most ways of dating the Earth still give us a short time frame. The billions of years are only necessary to provide for evolution or to discredit the Bible. That's the only purpose for the billions of years. Because whenever they say evolution happened, it doesn't happen quickly. So you need lots of time for it. And so they have to put the millions and billions of years, or, like I said, to discredit the Bible and make a mockery of it. Then you need the millions and billions of years as well. And so that shows us the literal 7-day creation for a young Earth creationist that we looked at last week, and a literal 7-day creation for an old Earth creationist, what we looked at this week. And I believe there's plenty of evidence to refute the gap theory. There's no reason to hold to it. We just take the Bible at its word. Okay? So, does anyone have any questions or comments on that? I know that's one of the most common, one of the most popular old Earth creation theories that's out there. And like I said, it is the one that's listed in a lot of Bibles, in a lot of commentaries, in a lot of different Christian teachings, and still adhered to by several denominations and even a lot of conservative Christians still holding to this. But there's no reason to. So, questions? Had you heard it very much? I know you said you heard it before.
Yeah, I believe in 6 days.
Okay. I don't know what all you've heard or what all you've been taught or anything like that, but I don't know if you...
I've read a whole lot of that.
Okay, okay. I know...
It's very interesting. I mean, if you've never heard it, it's mm-hmm. very good.
Well, and it's something I believe is very necessary for us as Christians to have an idea of, because it is so prevalent in, just like in school systems. You know, I've got kids. Of course, mine's not in the school system here, but, you know, they are forcing it down everybody's throat. There's so many people that come from good Christian backgrounds. They go to the public school system, and they're told that creation is a laughable thing, that it is, you know, just for... the religious and superstitious, that's it. And that any true scholar, any smart person, anyone who cares about science, believes in evolution, and they tell them these things. And then you start going back and looking at the facts and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, the Bible's not as dumb as you all are making it out to be. And the scientists that you are touting aren't as smart as what they claim to be. You know, you're brought into it just a little bit, it kind of falls apart. And so it's good for us to know these things and to have a little bit of a foundation, because it's all engineered to shake our faith, to get us away from God. It's what it is. It's attack of Satan. It's ways to try to push God out of it, so that, as the Bible says, that man worships the creature above the creator.
Mm.
Right?
Sad.
And so that's what's going on in today's society. So I was going to try to cover a few more theories. I'm not going to keep you all forever. But I've got just a few short ones that we'll look at next week that are non-literal theories that do not hold to a literal six-day creation period. And I'll give you an overview of those. We have the theory of theistic evolution, stating that God just kind of got the ball rolling and orchestrated the evolutionary process. You've got the day-age theory, which is actually quite common. Okay, I don't know if you all have heard this or not, but that the days were not actually literal days, but that each day stood for an age of time. An unspecified age of time could have been millions of years, also accounting for the evolutionist timetable. So you've got the day-age theory. You've got the revelatory day theory, which is saying that the 6 days are actually the days that God revealed it to Moses as he was writing it down, rather than actually the days he created things. And then the last one that we have is the Genesis myth, which just says it's all made up anyway and it's not true. And so those are the ones that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, because I don't want to push through for another little while and bore you all forever. So anything else?
I just want to say one thing. In Genesis 1, verse 1,
mm-hmm.
if you're reading some of the translations, it says, we'll say in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the group name for.
Yeah, it's plural.
And mm-hmm. it's just, I think that's beautiful, you know, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit was right there, mm-hmm. right from the beginning.
Yeah.
But a lot of translations just put God there.
Right. But in the original, in the Hebrew, many of the times that we have God translated in the English version, many of the times it is the plural form of God, Elohim, which plural. And so that shows the Trinity. But even with what Kev was saying there earlier, whenever he begins to create man, he said, let us make man in our image. And all of it is plural, and it's actually a conversation, which is a conversation amongst the Godhead, which is pretty neat and a little confusing at the same time. So
I think that was what I was trying to say. So these boys are chucking Satan in there. Mm-hmm. So now you have a conversation between God and Satan.
God and Satan, random angels, something like that.
Yeah, because it's not.
Mm-hmm. Well, if they want to try to put Satan in there and say that they're made in his image, I guess that's okay for them.
Which is no different to what.
Is it the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses that say that Jesus
Jesus and Satan are brothers.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Or we're brothers or whatever.
Yeah, and they put Jesus as being a created being instead of being a part of the Trinity as well.
The Mormons, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So, if there's not any other questions, we'll go ahead and we will end there for tonight. And like I said, we'll look at these other theories next week, Lord willing. And then we'll move on with creation. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at creation. We'll look at the fall of man. We'll look at Cain and Abel, the first sin offerings and things. And probably get up to Noah. And that might be as far as we go in Genesis. I'm not going to do the entire book of Genesis. Just the very beginnings here. So let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed for tonight. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, we just pray, thank you for this time that we've been studying and looking through these truths, Lord, and hopefully solidifying our faith just a little bit more on some of these things that the world is bringing up today and trying to discredit you and discredit your word. And Lord, I just pray, help us to stand fast. Help us, Lord, to stand on your word in all things. And Lord, I just pray, be with us throughout this week. And whatever we do, we may do it for your glory and your honor, that we can be a witness for you. Be with those who aren't here tonight, and bless and watch over them as well. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.